I'm going to do this message on faith, hope, and love. Living in abundant hope in the midst of faith and love. Faith and love feed hope. And hope is a fluid, it's a fluidness of God's capacity to continually readapt our future to our future. Meaning, oh, the day went this way. And he said, well, that's no problem. I can collect you right here and keep bringing you into your future. And then the day goes this way. And that's no problem. Why? Because he's God. And he's just so good. And he's got so many, his son has paid for everything. I once asked the Father, I said, Lord, how do you do it? Because, I mean, any one of us get off. I mean, we make mistakes, we get ahead of you, we stop, we get sideways, we get frustrated, we rebel. How can you write the end of the book? I mean, isn't there a lot of possibilities how this outcome, how can you place us inside of Christ before time began and call us to be fulfilled in Christ at the end of time? And he said to me, he said, do you really think that I'm just like a couple steps ahead of you? I am a million steps ahead of you. I'm a billion. Take advantage, think of yourself when you were dealing with your little baby, your toddler. You can kind of go, you can do a lot of things inside of my governance. And that's how God is. And so hope is that way. Hope is what makes life work. Without hope, we all die. And that's what I want to look at today. But I did it. Yay. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37. It's going to be an encouraging message. Because we are looking into how God is bringing his church into glory. You and me, each of us. It indeed was already set in motion before time began. It always encourages me because whatever's happened doesn't undo what God has chosen and what he set in motion. And he is able to bring that to pass. Now, Ezekiel 37 begins with verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Just so Western thinking tends to be linear and a bit concrete, so let me give every one of us a freedom. Ezekiel was living in Babylon. This is a vision probably of somewhere in Israel. It could be a real valley. It could be. He didn't just get picked up and fly away like one of the Avengers. This is not a physical experience. This is a spiritual experience. It says, the Spirit of the Lord set me in the midst of a valley. I like to use it as an overactive prayer life. Prayer started really kicking in. He's like, wow. And God uses similitudes. He uses pictures. He uses many emotions, any way he can to communicate who he is to us. And he created us with the seeing eye and the hearing ear. He gave us an imagination. So when we pray and the Lord begins to lean us into a direction of discovery, if we'll just go with it, we often will discover more than we would if we stop and go, now how did that happen? Or that could never happen to me. That's the real thing I want to undo. It can happen to all of us. We can all have these kind of moments where we lean into. And when you lean into, like Moses, when he saw a bush burning, and he said to himself, I'm gonna go and see why that bush is burning. As soon as he moved in that direction, God spoke out of the burning bush to him. So it's that kind of dance when it comes to walking in the Spirit or following the Lord. It's like moving in with him, responding, letting him speak back. So this is what's happening. Now Ezekiel is in a vision, and he sits in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. So picture a valley, big valley, full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley. So whether he was having a vision like he was walking through it or lifted up and looking at it, but he sees it and it's a lot of bones and it's really dry. And then it says, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? We all know that when God speaks, he's not asking us for really because he doesn't know. It's a rhetorical question to get us to kind of go in the direction he's trying to open up to. And so the perfect answer is, oh God, oh Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Prayer often is more effective if you declare the promise of God over someone or something than the problem of God to God, or the problem to God. If we pray from heaven to the earth, if we speak what we're hearing our heart saying, what the scriptures say, we have more impact than if we're from the earth looking up and praying the problem, hoping for help. There's not a problem saying, help me, I'm drowning. Jesus stretched out his hand, but there's something of the maturing that God loves to direct us from his spirit and declare. And prophecy, again, is just more overactive prayer. You start having a sense of this is what God wants to do. I'm going to declare it. It's declaring a promise. It's decreeing. So he says, prophesy this. And he said, what did he say to prophesy? To these bones, and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. We could do that to, you know, anything. If God gives you faith, you can say, oh, dry checkbook. Oh, brown grass, I prophesy, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews, ligaments, and joints, all that, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So in this experience of a vision, he sees a dry bones. He has an interaction, conversation. God says, can they live? He says, you know. He says, prophesy to the bones. Here's what I want you to say. And then he does it. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Again, this could all be happening in his living room, kneeling next to his bed, overlooking the Euphrates River. He's just in an experience that's grown beyond intellect, and he's just following, and there's a conversation. It's just, that's what God's relationship with all of us is through conversation. And so, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So you can imagine, all these bones found their place. They returned to the bone they were connected to prior to their being all dry and dead and no life in them. I can only just imagine just this like collectiveness of the power of the Word of God. It's really no different than in Genesis 1 when it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God always enters into our life before perfection comes, because he is perfection. We don't get it together, and then he comes in. We avail ourselves, and Holy Spirit loves chaos. All it takes for God to change something is chaos and his spirit and his voice. God's spirit, Holy Spirit, the voice of God speaking, Jesus Christ, and we, the chaos. And so in that chaotic moment, let there be light. Then let there be the separation of the light and firmaments and boom, 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 creation. And so now he's doing the same thing. Bones, hear the word of the Lord. And those bones, they didn't rebel against the word of the Lord. This was a sovereign moment, power moment, boom. But there they are. They're all connected, but there's no breath in them. So he says also to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded. This is such a picture of how prayer works. The prayer is really this conversation from a heavenly coach who's telling me, here's how I want you to speak into your life. Here's what I want you to say over that death or that chaos or that fear or that unbelief or that, here's how you respond. And the breath came into them and they lived and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You imagine that. I mean, come on, we've seen enough Star Wars to, I mean, we've got to be able to get beyond it. You know, whoa. Then the vision turns into an explanation, which prayer will often do. An explanation follows. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, which again, at this time in Israel's history, Israel is scattered to all the nations. He himself is living in Babylon. There's a small remnant held up in Jerusalem that's about to be overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar. And it's just a very bad place. So he takes a picture and now gives an explanation. These bones are the whole house of Israel. This is like Jesus teaching parables. He teaches a story and then he says what the story means. Are they indeed say, and a lot of times God has to frame our mindset, you know, like, this is how you're talking, because we don't realize how we're talking because we're always talking that way. Does that make sense? He said, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. It's just hope. There's just no future. We are in a bad place. We've lost the umbilical cord to the future. We've been set into a point of destruction, and there is no way out. Therefore, prophesy and say to them. So this prayer is just getting bigger and bigger now. And now he's prophesying to all of Israel. Just in his little prayer room. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people. Now he's talking to his people, not the bones. O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I'll take the circumstances of life. I'll unlock them. Then I'll call you out of them into resurrection. Like Lazarus coming out of the tomb. I'll call you out of it. I'll raise you up. And then I'll bring you into your future, to the land of promise that you were driven from. I will bring you back. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Again, the word, no, okay, back, verse 14, thank you. Okay, now two quick observances. This has happened, partially been fulfilled in the nation of Israel, because in 1948, Israel became a nation, and God has been restoring and bringing the Jewish people back to their land. And we're going to be heading there in March, and we're going to be, you know, going in to sow and to love and to bless the nation of Israel and sow into the people of the Messianic movement. It's awesome. But I will say that it probably is the first phase of the gathering. Why? Because the Spirit hasn't fully come into everyone. He says, I will put my Spirit in you and you shall live. Remember the bones? They were all put back in order, but they were just clueless, lifeless. Because the Holy Spirit is the key to resurrection life, individually and corporately. He is the active expression, feeling, receiving, revelation, all of the things the Holy Spirit came to do that Jesus said, it's really important that I go up to be with the Father, because the Father is greater than me. And if I go up to be the Father, then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to have the witness of who I am and be able to witness who I am. So I want to show you a picture, because I think it's Israel is yet to have the breath of life breathed, so their eyes are open and they behold him whom they pierced, and become into joyful discovery of their Messiah. But I also think the church is kind of in a little bit of that funk. 2,000 years have gone by, we've got a lot of fragmentation, a lot of denominations, we've got a lot of, you know, limitations. It would almost look like, well, you know, how would a billion believers, let's say there's a billion believers in Jesus, active believers in all denominations, all places. Maybe there's only half of that, because who knows? But say all of a sudden God says, prophesy to the bones, to my living members. Come together. You know, what would that sound like? What would that look like? If we've seen it done, attempted to be done many times mechanically or intentionally, but the Spirit of God has to be the one to give the power of it. So I want to show you, turn with me to Ephesians 5. It's the most beautiful imagery, and this is about our Lord and about his body, we the body. And we often talk about this in marriage because it compares the relationship of Christ with the church, with the husband, with his wife. But I'll start at verse 22 so we keep in context. Chapter 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, rather than meddling in marriage this morning, we'll just keep this to the church. And I want to say to you, I think this is probably one of the most profound things I've discovered in the last year. That all that Christ is for me has to be, I have to submit to. That means I have to surrender to his resourcefulness, to his ability. I have to recognize that where I am, I can't make him do what I want him to do, but neither should I think that what's happening is what he wants to be done. I have to come and submit to him and say, what is spoken of you is true, and I want to give you permission to take my life and lead it. I don't want to control it. I want to surrender it. Really scary. Really scary, but not when love comes. If love comes, it's really wonderful because love drives out fear. And when there's fear in surrender, because we think, well, you know, like we said last Sunday, let's be honest, I'm a lot better at controlling life than God is. Right? Anybody? I want to read this to you. You'll love this. It was worth my writing. I don't know if it was in next services. Okay, this is, okay. Okay. Oh, yeah, here it is. I'm sorry, they're just writing notes. Fear wants to control, and love wants to forgive. Control wants to prevent, and forgiveness wants to release. Now, this is what you can like, because I thought this is a sense of humor of God. That's why the world is out of control, because God loves it. That's why the world's out of control, because he loves it. Otherwise, he would have to force everyone to do what they had not yet discovered they wanted to do, in a relationship of trust and surrender. So he has to leave us in our fearful state, trying to control each other, and nations trying to control each other, because the only, all of love, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, begotten son. So he put all his love in one man. And that's where love is still today, resident in Christ. All the love that we'll ever want and discover is in Christ. And when we come into husband, you know, submitting unto the Lord, we come under the Lord, all the love I need, all the help I need, all the healing I need, all the hope I need is in you. And so I just come to adore you. I come to come under you. I come to let you be my head. Okay, but let's continue on. Oh, did I finish that? That was really good. Okay, yeah, I did. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So this part is really huge. Jesus Christ, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Every part of the world. Jesus, the son who was being given, so loved his church. He saw the future of marriage, of like oneness, of growing up into this like imagery, to become like him, that he gave himself for her, the church. The Holy Spirit, he's not He's the one now bringing the experience of all this love, God taking all the love he had, put it in his son. The son, in surrender to the father's will to become a sin offering, takes all his love to the future bride that he's going to marry, this glorified church. And the Holy Spirit said, there's a whole lot of love here, and I got to put it in your heart. So he starts pouring it into our heart by Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. But how? Look how so much of this happens. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Always giving is always before receiving. Giving is not control. Giving is not an investment. Giving is not something that you hold say over. You give. Release, forgive. And with that, opens hearts that would not open. They would not open because they cannot open. Fear has bound them, and they're petrified of what might happen if they were to not pay attention to everything. So he says, he loves the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by word. Sanctify means to set apart and place in that special position. It's the active, this is why I say prayer is a conversation. Prayer is coming to the Lord. I love extolling him to who I know him to be. Then I love to listen by Holy Spirit and the word to who he is and what he says of me. And he always says beautiful things. He never condemns. He never threatens. He never shames. He never blames. Why would he? His son has paid for all of those things that have once been hovering over our life, wrath. Instead, he speaks over us and he washes us with the water of the word. And this is throughout the New Testament, that scripture is not read to do and obey. It is not a legal document. The New Testament now is the covenant of spirit. Spirit. So it's not something you can, and that's 2 Corinthians 3. That's not something you can go and, I got you here. I prayed. I believed. You got to do it. That's Old Testament mindset. That's tell me what to do, I'll do it. But only that kind of relationship with God of rules and regulations only brings condemnation because we fail to measure to our part. So even though we might think this is the simplest thing I ever heard, I'll do it. Just by saying I'll do it, you've already decided you won't be able to because you awaken the inability of humanity. You know why? Because when God made us, he made us to be loved, not to be love. We are not self-contained power sources. We have no love originating from within, no creativity originating from within, no life originating from within. Even though we are given a biological life that sustains us for 20 years, 90 years, 120 years, the life of God in Christ is where all of the life that we were created to enjoy comes from. The joy, the love, the peace, the hope. Hope is a tangible spiritual substance that humanity was meant to live with, always to have a future ahead of us. Love is a substance. When love finds residence, or better yet, in a lot of times, when we return to inside of love, you can feel this safety just start to envelop you. It's like a big, thick quilt in a cold winter night when you're inside, and all inside is warm and outside is brisk. It's just, it causes comfort. Recently, after we got through our conference, the Father would want to say these words to me. He says, Steve, you don't have to be afraid. I love you. Now, what we'll say to our children when we have the ability to help them in the level that we, at that moment, we can't, you don't have to be afraid. I love you. You don't have to be afraid. I love you. God created us in love, and he keeps us in love. He didn't like create us in love and say, okay, let's see what you can do with your life. And, oh, gosh, I'm sorely disappointed. No, he says, I created you in love. You're dependent upon love, and I will keep you in love. Because love that created will keep. That's why God said, I got to rescue this humanity. I can't leave humanity just multiplying itself endlessly into death and corruption. I've got to rescue them. So, son, we're gonna work a plan where you pay the penalty for all that they have done and dismantle sin and its rights. And then return them to me in you and let us grow them back up in a love-trust relationship. So the washing of the water of the word is how we start to hear life in a different way and receive life from a different source. We hear God's interpretation. We receive God's source of power through Holy Spirit. And they become tangible. Because this is what's happening. He's washing us with the water of his word that he might present to himself a glorious church. The word that he might present to himself is literally, if this was the bride and I was Jesus Christ, it's side to side. I'm right here. Washing you. I'm dressing you. I'm reframing your thoughts. I'm strengthening you. I'm taking the fear out of you by putting more love in you. I'm changing your mindset. I'm washing you with the water of my word. I'm sprinkling your conscience from clean by the blood. And I'm just, because I've got a plan, all right? He's doing this because I want to present you to myself. This is literally, this is how close this is. He is this way with us when we give him just a little bit of that beginning conversation and he just starts to give into us. So that he can present to himself face to face a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or anything like that. But we would be holy and without blemish. So, two last verse, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the mind boggler. Because if you're like me, you're going, I could get that at a certain point. Here I am here. How would he find me here? How could he recover? How would I ever have a life free of fear? How would I ever have a life free of depression? How would I ever have a life free of, how would I not always be triggered? He says, chapter 1, and we're going to go, we'll just start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's good. But it doesn't do it for me like this next verse. This next verse just rocked my world. Just as he chose us. Father chose us. God the Father chose you, me, everyone online. In him. In Christ, because the blessing is in the spiritual blessing in heaven places in Christ. So in him, in Christ, same person. I chose you before the foundation of the world in my son, in Christ, that we would be holy without blame before him in love. So before we were born, before we were created, before we were born, before we did anything to deserve support or anything that warranted punishment, he chose us in Christ. And that's why when we come to faith in Christ, we find ourselves. I like to say we find our future in our past. We go back to our future because in Christ, he saw what he would accomplish so he could place us in a confidence that I will bring forth this beautiful son, daughter into holiness and without blame. Holiness means to be cherished and to be made clean. And blame means you can't be accused of anything. And in love means inside of love. So when you go to pray, when I go to pray, I make it a point to take in my mind that I'm coming into the Father's presence through Jesus Christ. And when I am there in prayer, I'm going to be inside of love. I'm not going to be here in dread, fear, even though they may be with me as I approach the Lord. Sometimes about him, most of the time it's about me and stuff I'm worrying over. But if I just come, I go, I'm inside of love. Next verse is just as good as this one. Having predestined us. So before time began again, he set in place our birth into the the earth birth, then our new birth into faith in Christ, to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All of creation will say the grace of God is beyond anything anyone could ever have dreamed of, and it is the accolades of the goodness of God, how gracious he is, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. See, part of maturity, a child learns language. Child learns to use the correct word for the correct object. Child learns to use a word to describe how they're feeling. Child learns truths, facts, math facts. We build upon, with language, we build upon identity. Identity begins, my name is, my last name is, I live at such and such a street, I do such and such. We build with words, growing vocabulary, learning facts, truth, who we are. Same thing. This week, encourage you just to take Ephesians chapter 1. It's a huge door. It's like walking into the Grand Canyon of discoveries of goodness. But just to turn it into a prayer. Because when you pray these words, though you're saying them, in effect, here's the church saying those. Jesus is next to him going, yeah. How's that feel? So you can start, back to verse 3, I thank you that I've been chosen before time began. I thank you that you blessed me with every spiritual blessing. But I like verse 4. I'm chosen in you. You take a little bit of time, quiet yourself, get mindful. You chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Thank you for doing that. I'd have lost myself a long time ago. I have many times since, but you chose me in the foundation before that I would be holy and without blame before you in love. I don't understand why. I kind of know that Jesus took care of all that stuff, but I want to experience standing here, praying, kneeling, taking a walk, however best you set yourself alone with God in love. While I'm there, I want to thank you that not only did I, from before time began, chose to be in love, but you predestined me to an identity of sonship. I'm not just some sinner lost and found, and we'll put you in the lost and found category. I am a son that was predestined from time before began to adoption. Jesus Christ himself came out of the grave because the Father God said, you are my son. There is no higher identity in the earth than sonship. Sorry. Sonship. Lord, thank you that you made me a son. Jesus Christ himself done this according to your good pleasure and your will. Just allow that just to be a part of meditation, a part of a conversation. So then the next time you're frazzled and you're late for work and you don't have time to get everything done, and you're feeling all of the old feelings you always feel, I'm going to be punished, I'm going to get in trouble, something awful is going to happen. You go, wait a minute. I am a son, loved, and I come back into love. And you literally will start to discover that you recollect yourself into a truth that is substance. It's not like a fanciful, let me say these words, if this diamond ring don't sing, Papa's going to buy you a brand new car. It's not like that. It's real, but it's collective, and I bless you with that. That's my blessing. I want to pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for having provided so completely for each and every one of us a future so brilliant that never goes away, never is vanquished by our sin or others. Thank you that you brought us to a place that we could know you in love, inside of love, in sonship, and all the acceptance that brings. We are inside of love as sons, accepted inside the beloved. Holy Spirit, that's why you're here. Too big a truth, too good of a news if we were to try to grasp it in our mind, but you can make it an experience. Would you do so right now for each of us, for me? I want to experience this truth. Breathe on me, breath of life. Breathe on me so that it's not just about bones to bone, but there's that life that flows. And Father, I pray that for each, I give this gift that you've given to me, the grace of discovery, that as we give time for you and bring ourselves to you in Christ, inside of the truth, and the water of the word washes us, that you will start to create for each one of us a new place from which we live from. The old ways of life, how we react and respond and the triggers, they don't have to be undone if we just start to live in a new house. Let this new place, this dwelling place that you gave us in your Son, become a place of comfort, familiarity, a place of honor, a place of intimacy and worship. I bless every one of us here online with this grace to flow to each of us this week, especially in Jesus' name. Amen.